If you would open your Bibles now to John 14 again. I'm just going to tell you up front, I did not finish last Sunday's sermon. I will not finish this Sunday's sermon. You've been warned. But you will also eat before you perish from hunger as well. So, John chapter 14. Let me ask for the Lord's help. Oh Lord, I need you. We all collectively need to see you revealed from the pages of your word this morning. Oh Lord, how we need the confidence that this passage brings to our lives. How we need to see not only Christ, but the Spirit of Christ, and understand his work in us. And Lord, I will freely admit to you, this feels as though it is a task too great to do justice to this beautiful, powerful passage of Scripture. And so, Holy Spirit, as it is you that we are learning of from our Savior this morning in this passage, I ask and I depend upon you to preach a better sermon than this man could preach. And that you would take it and do with it what only an infinitely wise, gracious, and all-knowing God could do. And use it for your eternal purposes and for your glory in the lives of your people. And I ask this because Christ is worthy. I ask it in his name. Amen. John chapter 14, let me begin reading back in verse 12, which we did not fully get to last Lord's Day. Just to set the scene again, Jesus is in the upper room. It is the farewell discourse. Jesus is preparing his disciples, and this is important. The context is that he is preparing his disciples for his departure. He is leaving. He is leaving. The disciples are fearful. They are questioning. We have now had the experience of Peter questioning Jesus, Thomas questioning Jesus, and now Philip questioning Jesus. This response of Jesus beginning in verse 12 this morning is in response to Philip's question, "Show us the Father." And Jesus has said to him, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so in verse 12, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do. Because," and this is key, "because," he will do greater works than these, "because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name," and that is the repeated qualifier here, is it not? "In my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Jesus' departure for the cross is imminent. The disciples don't fully yet grasp the magnitude of what is about to transpire. And so Jesus is giving them these final and really, brothers and sisters, invaluable words. This is pivotal. This is monumental here in this task, in this text. But Jesus has been signaling to them, and they are starting to, I think, grasp the gravity that something life-changing, something history-altering, and might we even say eternity-altering, is about to occur. In order for that to occur, it will require of them faith that He is the Son of God, that He is the one sent from the Father, and that to know Jesus is to know the Father. Jesus established that in our text last week in the verses just previous to this. And Jesus is now signaling for them in His absence. No, that's key. He will not be there anymore. All of us have lost loved ones. And there are those days and there are those moments when we find our heart wanting to ask one more question. I was saying to someone just this past week, my grandmother, she sewed, she cooked, she canned, she fixed the tractor. My grandmother could do anything. And I was saying to someone, I wish she was still here. I would just love to ask, Granny, how do you do this? These disciples who have given up their lives and who will literally lay down their lives for the sake of Jesus are about to lose Him on this earth. They will not be able to ask Jesus questions directly as they have been doing. That is a very discomforting thought to these men. And so Jesus is strengthening them and He is leaving them with these precious signals, these precious promises, really, of what is to come. And brothers and sisters, what Jesus says in this text is true today. I've not ever seen Jesus face to face to ask Him some of the questions I would love to have answers to at moments when I need to be taught. But the promises and the precious assurances in this passage do abide with me and have been of comfort to me, just as they will be to all believers in every age since Jesus left. And I want to summarize this morning verses 12 through 14 in this way. Jesus signals to us that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come, even though it involves the way of the cross. The best is yet to come. It defies human reasoning. It defies human logic. It defies human understanding. But Jesus is signaling to His disciples that when He goes away, the best is yet to come. Look what He says. Truly, truly. This is a statement again of authority. It's not used lightly. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, that is a prophetic, not in the sense of foretelling the future, but a sense of a prophet thundering truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, as the Son of God, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these he will do. Now, I need to pause for a moment, because you and I both have probably heard people take this passage and do all sorts of wonky things with what Jesus just said. Oh, we're going to get to do greater things than Jesus did? Oh, Jesus did what? He walked on water. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he fed upwards of 20,000 people. Jesus raised the dead. Oh, greater works than Jesus. We'll do that and more. And we have seen the, haven't we, devastating effects of those who manipulate and fabricate the things that they believe are greater works than those of Jesus. But that is not at all the works Jesus is speaking of. This mistranslation, this very wrong interpretation of this is typically seen among those who seek a preeminent role and a prominent role, those who desire the limelight, doing greater works than Jesus. In fact, let's just think about that for a moment. They seek to do works. And what has Jesus just condemned? Those who seek works rather than faith. And so obviously, it cannot be that Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I am going to give you greater things than I've even done, even though I've just condemned people for asking me to do them. That makes no sense. That is false contextually, that is false theologically. We will not be greater than our Savior. That is not what Jesus is saying. So we may rule out that this is some sort of signs and wonders promise of Jesus to all who believe in him, that we will do greater miracles than Jesus. That's not what he's saying. Again, false contextually, he's just condemned those who seek for a sign. It is false theologically because Jesus, as God, shares his glory with no one. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will not give to another. So we're not going to be equal with Jesus in that way. He shares his glory with none. But what Jesus is promising, let's get to the good stuff. What Jesus is promising will become clear as we make our way down toward verse 16, because what Jesus promises to his children, to the believers who follow him, is his Spirit. The empowering of the Spirit in us, the empowering of the Spirit in you, the empowering of the Spirit through these disciples will do greater works, because in the absence of Jesus, the work of the Spirit will empower the words that point to Jesus so that the kingdom of Jesus continues to spread over all nations. That is what Jesus is saying. We go to John 14:26, so we'll preempt ourselves just a little here. Jesus says this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. That's part of the greater works. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Which, if I may just do a little corrective theology here, the greater works that Jesus speaks of in verse 26 are still contextually tied to where we are this morning. And he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, the greater work is this: he will remind you of all that I said. He's not in the business of privately revealing things to polished charlatans to manipulate people. And yet how many people look at this verse on greater works? Well, God said to me, God said in a dream, or I saw a vision, or I saw a sign. And there's a number at the bottom of your screen. Right? That's not it. When the Holy Spirit, the one who empowers greater works, comes, what is he going to do? He is going to remind you of all things I said. What's the ministry of the Spirit? It is to the believer, but it is of Christ. He draws us to Christ. He fastens us to Christ. He is the great sealer in Ephesians Chapter 1, he is the earnest payment. He is the one who secures us in Christ. And Jesus says, greater works look like this. It reminds you, I will be gone. Listen, we know so little about what the ancients said. When you compare Bible manuscripts to the manuscripts, just in terms of sheer volume of, say, Plato or Aristotle or Socrates or any of these others, there are far more records of what Jesus said than what they said. That there has been a greater work in the reminding and the preserving of the words of Jesus. And Jesus said, that's a greater work. I've been gone for 2,000 years and the church continues to grow to this day. And not only does it grows in places no one would think it could grow. In fact, it might be growing more in those places than in the easy places. John Calvin reminds us that the power of Christ is so beyond our comprehension that even in his absence, he will be glorified, accomplishing his work through men by his Spirit. That is powerful. The movements of men eventually diminish and go away. The schools of Plato, the schools of Aristotle, the schools of the great philosophers, the schools of the great teachers, they eventually die, but not the Church of Jesus Christ. It marches on and marches through for the glory of God, Jesus accomplishing his work by his Spirit. And he's been gone now, brothers and sisters, for 2,000 years. Listen, we are not going to calm seas. But we can, and we will, and we must proclaim our Savior. And the gates of hell will not withstand that greater work onslaught. What would you do if you knew you could not fail? There is only one answer to that question, and that is proclaim Christ, because that is the only thing that cannot fail. Jesus wins. He won at the resurrection. He wins today because greater works he has left for us by his Spirit. We will get to that. Mankind will continue to be persuaded to faith in Christ by the Spirit. How did you come to Christ? The Spirit persuaded you. Oh, he may have used some human instrument to give you the truth, but internally, only the Spirit can persuade. Only the Spirit can convict and draw and convince of the truth. Only the Spirit can change lives. How do we know that God is true? How do we know that the Bible is true? One example, one infallible proof, as you might say, is the power of the Spirit in changing lives. We are proof, brothers and sisters. I don't want to know what I would be apart from the Spirit of God. It would not be pretty. But praise be to God for his Spirit who does the greater works indeed in us, always leading us in triumph in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Jesus begun the work. The Spirit is continuing the work in these disciples and disciples that have lived in every tongue, every tribe, every nation in succession since Jesus left. What are the greater works? I'll tell you what the greater works are. Look at Revelation. Listen to the choir. Where are they from? Every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. I can't fathom that. Every other religion in the world is confined to geographical confines, to tribal confines, to cultural confines, but not the kingdom of our God. It expands and invades every kingdom of earth. And heaven will be populated because the greater work of the Spirit in and through us in proclaiming Christ in every generation, it does its work. Greater works indeed. It's not the greater works of men that would seek to rival their Savior. Listen, why would you want, if you are a believer, Why would you want the glory of Christ? Why would you want to share in the glory of God? No true believer wants that. Every true believer is like the Apostle John in Revelation 1. He is like a dead man, only exalting his Savior. No man who believes in Jesus will seek to rival his Savior, but he will be used by the Savior to preach the word, to teach the word, to speak a word of testimony to Christ. And the Spirit will empower those believers. That's you, that's me, that's all of us. Now I want you to fast forward with me again, and if you want to turn over there, you're welcome to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Again, the context, Jesus is leaving these precious disciples who love him, who are loved by him. And it can be scary to lose a loved one. Jesus says this in John 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now let's stop right there for a moment. And let's just remember that we're all human. And there's not anybody in this room this morning who has not felt the pain of losing someone you love. And they may be a believer. And we may know that they're with Jesus. And we may say of them, it is to their advantage that they went away. I'm thankful they're not suffering anymore. We've said that about our loved ones, haven't we? But there is not one of us in the room this morning that says, it was to my advantage that they went away. I'm glad Grandma and Grandpa aren't here anymore. For my good. There's no one that says that. But look at the words of Jesus. It is to your advantage that I go away. Huh? The eternal Son of God, it's better for me that you're not here. Notice what he says. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. It's better that you have the Helper. It's better that you have the Helper. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, what does this Helper have that Jesus does not have? Look at the end of verse 17 in chapter 14. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. We must remember this about our Savior. He was truly God and truly man. Jesus humbled himself and took upon him our humanity, which in his humanity means that Jesus could only be in one place at one time. But the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in us then goes everywhere the disciple goes. No longer are we just in Jerusalem? Not only are we just in Judea, not only are we just in Samaria with Jesus, we are literally to the uttermost parts of the world, and God himself is with us because he is in us. Jesus says, no, do you want that, or do you want to stay here with me and just have me in one locale, or are we going to take the nations by storm? Are we going to populate heaven with the Jews only, or are we going to the Greeks, boys? It is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I go away, I will send the Helper, and he will be in you, and you will, by his power, do greater works than you've seen me do. Now, does that mean, again, in scope of the miracles themselves? No. But but it would be a spread of the gospel that attacks hell itself, such that the world would never have seen had Jesus not gone away. A spirit empowered that literally encircles the globe, indwelling every believer. Jesus is going to go away. He is going to take his place of authority. He is going to assume his exalted position right next to the Father. Right next to the Father. He is going to be given the name that is above every name. Exalted. Why? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, it's necessary that I go away, that this might happen, that my rule as sovereign creator and savior would be fully executed. Now, go back to John 14. Let's go back to our text this morning. Greater works he will also do. Greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. That's causal. Because I went to the Father, this will happen. Now notice what he says in verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name. It doesn't say whatever you ask. It says whatever you ask in my name. That will I do. Now, what does it mean to ask in the name? It means to ask in alignment with the character of the one in whose name you ask. It means to ask in alignment with the will of the one in whose name you ask. It means to ask or be aligned with the purpose of the one in whose name you ask. It's not random asking. Notice what Jesus says. You must ask in the name. What do we know about the name? That it is at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now look at the end of verse 13. Why does Jesus want us to ask anything in his name? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That sounds identical to Philippians 2, 9 through 11. These two passages are interlocked. When we ask in the name of Jesus, we are asking and confessing by our request the person, the identity, the position, the power of Jesus to be manifest so that the Father is glorified in the Son. Lord, I need a new red Ferrari. That's not asking in the name of Jesus. Lord, I'd like a new set of golf clubs. That's not asking in the name of Jesus. Lord, I'd like a new mansion over the hilltop. That's not asking in the name of Jesus. Asking in the name of Jesus is that Christ be glorified. Lord, would you provide opportunities for kingdom work in your name so that others come to know Christ, so that the gospel goes forth in power, that lives are changed, that the Father is seen and known because of the Son, and both are glorified. That's asking in his name. Lord, would you save sinners? Lord, would you sanctify believers? Lord, would you use me in some small way to serve you and edify your people? That's asking in the name of Jesus. Not for selfish means, but for the glory of the Father. For the glory of the Son. By the power of the Spirit. To the glory of God the Father. Going back to chapter 14, now moving to verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. D.A. Carson wrote that it is the fruitful conduct in the prayers of Jesus' disciples offered in Jesus' name that Jesus responds to with such power for greater works. Let me say that again. It is the fruitful conduct in the prayers of Jesus' disciples offered in Jesus' name that Jesus responds to with such power. Do you want to see the power of God in your life, through your life? Then become a fruitful disciple in prayer, asking in the name of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, to do things that glorify Jesus. You do that, Jesus says, there's going to be greater works than what you've seen me do. You're going to see nations I never saw. You're going to go and proclaim to people groups I've never preached to. And not only will you go, but those who are one to my name and to me in those nations will continue to do the same. And the same Spirit will be in them. And this will become a self-perpetuating force multiplier for the kingdom of God. And the kingdom will reign with Christ as its head and king. Jesus says, if you ask me anything, again, here's the qualifier, in my name, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, this world does not want Jesus as Lord. It wants itself as Lord. But to bow to that name and to ask in that name for the purposes that Jesus has spelled out, then Jesus says, if you ask me anything in that way, I will do it. What makes the great missionary movements great? Some of you young people may be reading biographies right now of some of these great missionaries. Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, William Carey, Amy Carmichael, Gladys Aylward, all of these people who accomplished great things for God. Sometimes I fear that the way that we write biographies, particularly for children, is that it emphasizes that the greatness of their work was because of their bravery and their boldness. No. It was always their prayer. It was always their prayer. The power of their ministry was not in their bravery. It was not in their courage. It was not in their eloquence. It was in their knees. When they found David Livingston, the first white man to ever traverse the great continent of Africa, they found him on his knees in prayer. Why did God do what he did? Why did God move as he moved? Because they asked the Son in his name to do what the Son desired to do. And he answered. Not always in the way that they wanted, sure. But it was a greater work. As God preserved and God emboldened and God provided for and God, yes, did save. I think it was one of you recently that I was talking to that we were talking about the nation, now Myanmar, formerly Burma, where Adoniram Judson went. He lost a wife and a child. But he was a man of prayer, 7 years, no converts. After year seven, one convert. And now today, there are more Baptist churches in the nation of Myanmar than any country on earth. And at the name of Adoniram Judson, the people will stand out of respect for the message he brought. And how did he bring it? He not only brought it through his words and through his writing, but he brought it through his prayer. asking the Lord to accomplish great things for his name's sake. Jesus says, you will not be bound as I have been bound by mere humanity. No, you will go into all the world. Isn't that the command in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission? Isn't that Jesus' final words as he's lifted up to heaven? Now, there's something. As Jesus is ascending into heaven in Acts 1:8, what are his final words? You will be my disciples in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the uttermost parts of the world. And you'll go without fail and you will see greater works. I never went, humanly speaking, to all the world, but you will. And you will take me with you by the Spirit whom I send. There will be nothing but victory over the nations of the world as I send you forth as disciples, no longer just in Israel, but in all the world. I love Matthew 28. We often quote verse 19, go therefore into all the world, right? And make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, the triumvirate, the Trinity is there. But really, it is nothing without verse 18. Jesus said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So that in asking Jesus in his name, we are asking the one who possesses all authority. Think about that, all authority. Now listen, as Christians, we're not perfect people, and we can get down. And we can talk about the darkness of the culture. Are we correct? Yes. Are we defeated? No. Because we serve one in whom all authority resides. And we ask the one who has all authority. The one who created the devil himself. I love how H.B. Charles prays that sometimes he'll close his prayer this way, and Lord, make the devil behave. Why? He has all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And so when he says go, and when he says pray, and when he says ask, know this, you are asking the one in whom all authority resides. Christian, do you feel this morning, do you feel discouraged? Do you feel disheartened? Don't be. Jesus is not here. And you say, yeah, and that's part of the problem. No, that's part of the solution. Jesus says, if I go away, it is to your advantage. Because if I do, greater things will come. The problem is not because Jesus is not here, he is here. He is here by his Spirit, and we'll get into that more next week. But Jesus went away so that these things, these greater things would happen. The problem then must lie elsewhere, mustn't it? It's not in Jesus. So powerful is Jesus, so great is Jesus, it's not even the absence of Jesus that's the problem. He said something better would come. Something greater that would be with all of his disciples for all of time. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's us. That's us. May we, rather than being discouraged and disheartened like his disciples on that night were, like Peter, like Thomas, like Philip, like all of them will be when they see him hanging on a cross, let us not be discouraged. Let us be reminded that it was to our advantage that he went away. First, because in his going away via the cross, he paid for our sins. It was to our advantage that he went away. It was to our advantage as sinners who would become saints because of Jesus. It is now to our advantage as saints that we might go into all the world and watch Jesus, by his Spirit, calling upon his name, bring others to the same advantage we now possess. As sinners redeemed by his grace, brought into fellowship with his Father, greater works indeed. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, do not allow us, please, by your kind mercies to us, to become discouraged or distraught, but to take heart that Jesus went away for our salvation and for our commissioning. What a privilege it is that every believer is called as a soldier in your army, as a proclaimer in the kingdom, a herald, as disciples who emulate their master. That's all of us. And our desire is that we would be encouraged to know what you have spoken to us, and that is greater works by the power of your name will occur in and through us as we seek your name, seek the advancement of the gospel and of your kingdom and of your purposes. Lord, let us be people of prayer, asking in your name and going in your name, knowing that there is literally no gate that Satan could put in front of us that the power of your name will not overcome. It may not happen in our lifetime. It may not happen in the way that we choose for it to happen, humanly speaking. But in your name and in your purposes, you will prevail. So, Lord, make us faithful. Faithful in prayer. Faithful in faith. Believing your words that we've read in verses 12 through 14 this morning. Rejoicing and valuing your Spirit. Lord, let us be thankful that we have the Spirit of God now in us, who is always with us. May we find in that great comfort, great strength, and great purpose. And we ask this all in accordance with Philippians chapter 2, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you, Lord Jesus, are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do it. Glorify yourself by working through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.